Guys, raise your hand if you enjoyed that fellowship. Isn't that great? But we don't even know how good it is till we do it sometimes. And then we start to talk to other believers and open up like that, and we realize, well, I should be doing that a lot more often because it's so encouraging. How many are finding out that other people are going through similar situations? That's helpful. Two. Awesome. Well, last week, how many are here last week? All right. Got some returnees. So last week we talked about faith and the role it plays in healing. And we heard from Julie, raise your hand, Julie, how God miraculously healed her a few weeks ago. It's just amazing. If you give her a hug today, you'll know that that's a miracle right there, because she couldn't hug anybody for months because of her sickness. So that's an answer to the prayer. That's just right on the surface. So thank God for that. And the key we learned is that it's through Jesus and Jesus' name that we're healed. It's nothing in ourselves, but it's Jesus working through us in His name by the authority in His name. Today we're going to read the conclusion of Peter's second sermon in Acts 3. And as we read it, we're going to find some good reasons and some great reasons to praise God. Who wants some great reasons to praise God? We already have a bunch, don't we? Well, who would like to have a few more? Okay. So let me pray before I start. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have not left us alone, but you've left us with the Holy Spirit to teach us, instruct us, and guide us. Please open our minds to understand your word so that we can be equipped to love people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so open up your owner's manual. Who has their Bibles? Raise up your Bibles. Now, I don't put the verses on here, so you have to bring your Bibles to see it. Because I know from teaching that if you just listen, you don't learn as much as when you read it while you're listening. Now, if you read it while you're listening and then underline it or write something down, then you learn even more. And then if you tell somebody what you underlined and wrote down while you're reading it, while you're listening it, then you get it in your knower. In Texas, they call it your knower. And now you know it. And so I encourage y'all to bring your owner's manuals, basic instructions before leaving earth, so that you can know it better. So we're in Acts 3. And we've been reading we read the first 16 verses. Last time, today we're starting at verse 17, and I'm going to read all the way to 26, and then we'll go back and unpack. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Wow, is that loaded or what? We could spend weeks on this. But we're not. We're going to try to get it all done today. So let's go back to verses 17 and 18 and read that again. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance." Well, What is that? What? How do they act in ignorance? Well, we looked at that last week in verses 14 through 15. It said that you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. You killed Jesus. That's what you did. Uh-oh. Right? But he says here that you acted in ignorance. Now, would these guys have put Jesus to death if they really knew that he was a true Messiah? Of course not. Of course not. They acted in ignorance. Jesus said it himself when he was on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. The Jews killed him in ignorance. So why is there a great reason to praise God here, you may ask? Well, this is my first point. God works in spite of the opposition of ignorant men. So fill that in on your sheet there. God works in spite of the opposition of ignorant men to accomplish his plan. God's plan has always been to redeem us. It started in Genesis 3:15, right in the beginning. When Adam and Eve made that choice to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, at that point, God had a plan to ransom us from the devil. Because from that point forward, we're basically kidnapped by the sin in the human race, taken captive, and the ransom had to be paid to set us free and take us from the devil's hideout, so to speak, which is ultimately hell, which won't be a hideout anymore then. God's plan has always been to redeem us, to rescue us from the grip of sin and death. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. There is no in between. That's a hard message, but it's truth, and I don't make this stuff up. He announced it by his prophets. That's what verse 18 is telling us here. Let's look at some of these prophecies. Turn to Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Psalm 2, just on the other side of Job, reads, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." So it was prophesied ahead of time that these things would happen. And then you look in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah's on the other side of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Go all the way to Isaiah 53 in your Bibles. Once again, if you look at this, it's easier to understand and remember. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let it get in you. Isaiah 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth." Who is this talking about? Jesus at the cross before it happened, 700 years before it happened. "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom with a stroke was due." So, it was announced ahead of time. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. This is announced ahead of time. A Psalm of David. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? What is this a prophecy of? Well, look at Matthew 27, 46. 27, 46. Flip over there. This is, in fact, what Jesus says. Starting in verse 45, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? This was announced ahead of time, 700 years before it happened. What's so interesting about the Dead Sea Scrolls is when they found that in the 40s in the Middle East, it was verbatim. Isaiah was in those scrolls verbatim to what we're reading here, showing that it had not been changed over time and showing that it had been written way in advance and it had been answered. The prophets had announced this ahead of time. God knew these things would happen, though, didn't he? He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows everything. He knew ahead of time. He's outside of time. He created time. Right? So he knew ahead of time that they would do that to him. They knew that they would reject him. They knew that they would kill him. And he used that whole thing to bring Jesus to the cross so that we could live. It's just this crazy thing. He knew ahead of time as part of his plan. In fact, as we know it now, the death of Jesus is what saved us. What a paradox. His blood shed for us so that we could live. His suffering for our comfort. He was the great comforter. In order to bring us comfort, he suffered. Now, if anybody thinks the Bible is all made up, why would you write a story like that? That's a mean story. Right? I mean, why would... To me, it's such a paradox. If you've ever listened to any of Michael Card's music, he was really popular back in the 90s. But he writes a lot of songs about paradox. And these things that happen, you know, Jesus died on the tree that he made. And the nails that were put in his wrists and his ankles were from the ore in the earth that he made. There's so many things that are paradoxical. One of many paradoxes we find in God's plan for mankind's redemption leads to a second reason to praise God in your notes. Number two, repentance brings forgiveness and times of refreshing. So the good news about all this suffering is that it brings refreshing for us. He died on a cross so that we could be refreshed. Who does that? Who does that? There's no greater love than he that lays down his life for his friends. It reminds me of a story I heard years ago where I forget which war it was in, but there were a bunch of Marines up on a building top and a grenade went up there and landed on top, and one of the guys, they all looked at it, one of them jumped on top of the grenade and winked at his buddies and blew up. Saved their lives. No greater love than this, than one that dies for their friends. So what is this? Repenting? Okay, let's look at this. Acts 3:19, let's read it again. Says, therefore, because this has been announced ahead of time, because God has used this event in spite of their opposition, in spite of their ignorance, he's turned this around and used this for a wonderful thing to save our lives. Therefore, repent, change your mind, and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, I was just being out in the ocean, it's so easy to covet somebody else's wave and hope that they fall. That even as a pastor, I'm deep in sin before I've come to church. I'm in dire need of a Savior. This is one of my favorite verses, you guys. Repentance means to change your thinking. This week, I went to a new juvenile hall facility over by USC Medical Center called Eastlake. Got to tell you about that, Matt. And I was in the middle of all this traffic going around downtown, seemed like for hours. You know, you're just glad you have something to listen to on the radio or, you know. as you're just in that traffic, just moving around downtown to get to the other side over there in Lincoln Park area. And so I finally got there, and I'm kind of wondering about the whole thing. I was like trying to find a treasure, just trying to find this building in amongst all the buildings. I finally found it and went in the middle of this juvenile hall facility through about four or five gates. And then in the middle is this beautiful chapel. And I just thought, wow, isn't that interesting that in the middle of the juvenile hall is this beautiful chapel? Why is that? Why is there not a beautiful chapel in the middle of Johnny Cochran Middle School where I work? Why is there not a beautiful chapel in the middle of City Hall? Well, they know these boys need Jesus. And when they built this back, I don't know how old this place is, but the church looks old. Like it was built in the 30s or something. It's a really old facility. But back when they built it, our country was largely Christian-minded. And they knew that in order to rehabilitate and reform these young men and women, they needed to go to church. So they put a chapel in the middle of this facility. It's beautiful with pews and everything. It's like a beautiful church, way better than Los Padrinos. And all of a sudden, all the volunteers started filling in, just so joyful. I still cry easy after being in Africa in this summer. I apologize. I'm still blown away by Africa. But listen, I just got in with all these joyful people, and I thought, well, look at all these people that are so excited to be here that went through all that traffic. There's a reason that they're all here, because they're going to get refreshed. Because the kids are going to repent, and they're going to get refreshed. It's this refreshing time of fellowship, just being with all the volunteers. And we all sat in there, and then the chaplain began to speak. He said, now remember, there's a lot of fights in here and riots. So just remember, when they start to fight, just back up and let the staff take care of it. They've taken away all their weapons. They've taken away their pepper spray. So the boys know they're one up on the staff. I mean, whoever has the most on their side wins. So there's been a lot of people getting beat up. But fortunately, when I went into the unit they sent me to, there were four large staffers, which was good because there was about 40 guys, okay? And if they decide to have a riot, it would have been a mess, you know? But we went in there, and the first thing I noticed was a poster on the wall that said, change your thinking. Change the way you think. Change your mind. That was in the day room where they play cards. There's a reason they're all in there, because they have not been thinking correctly. And then there was about, you know, I was in there with Albert, and there's about 20 of them. They're restless, and they're older kids, and, you know, this thing could break out any minute. And I just felt this boldness, and I got right in the middle of them. I said, Albert, can I talk to him while you pass out the papers? And I just jumped in and said, hey, guys, I just want to let you know, can you be for two neighborhoods? They're all, no. I said, right, you'd be a dead man walking, wouldn't you? And then two of the guys start arguing. I said, no, peace out. We don't want any fights yet, you know? And so, but I told him, I said, look at this sign right here. We need to change our thinking. We need to repent. How many of you guys have been to church? I said, how many guys have received Jesus in their heart? Like three-fourths of them. Well, how many of you guys have been in a youth group or some kind of youth thing in church? All raise their hands again. Well, how many of you guys have been baptized? All these hands. So, well, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but we're in prison right now. So I think we need to change the way we're thinking. Is that safe to say? And I just started laying in. I said, listen, if you go for Jesus, he will back you up, but you have to be all in. You can't be in the world and in Jesus. Just like you can't be for two neighborhoods. If you're for him, he will be for you. And I said, how many of you guys want to be all in for Jesus? And about 12 of them raised their hands, and all either rededicated or dedicated their lives to Jesus. It was awesome, right off the bat. Just jumped right in there. And every time this happens, Matt, you know, Matt goes with me. It's just so amazing to see the response of these guys, these tough guys, realizing they need Jesus. And then the first verse in our curriculum was 1 Peter 2:9, which is the verse that my daughter Mary had put in my lunch that morning, because she fixes my lunch and puts little notes in there with verses. And she said, 1 Peter 2:9, read this, Dad, right? So I got out 1 Peter 2:9, and I said, hey, you guys, look at this. Those of you that really meant that in your heart, that really just repented, that really just changed your mind and said, Jesus, I want to be all for you and not in the world, and I want to stop, you know, doing the things that I do. This is you. It says right here, you are a chosen race. Whoa, one race? Hello? One race. Okay, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And they all start clapping. Woo! I said, wow. Woo! They got refreshed. They got refreshed. I said, y'all, if you're free on the inside, then you'll be free wherever you go, either on the outs or in here. Even on the, they call the outs when you're outside of prison or in here. Or you can be like some guys, they'll go through these doors 25 times over and over because they don't change their thinking until one day they're sent up to Chino or one of these adult prisons. And then it's a, you're a lifer. But they repented. And then about 5 minutes later, someone raised their hand and said, so how do you receive Jesus again? I thought, okay, well, let's do this again. And so then about 10 more said they wanted to give their hearts to Jesus. So they were making sure. They were making sure. They wanted this this refreshing thing that happens. This peace that's beyond comprehension. When we repent, God wipes our sins away. Raise your hand if that's good news for you. I don't know. Do you ever, like, you're sitting there and then you remember something really stupid that you did when you were a kid? And you just picture the mother or whoever of the person you're, yeah. And it's like, you just feel like an idiot. It's like, oh, thank you, God, for forgiving me. There's so many things that I've never even told my children, that I'm grateful that He has forgiven me for. He brings refreshing times into our lives. What does the word refreshing mean to you? A shower? A hot shower? Cold shower? I don't know. Those people that like cold showers, I think that's torture. But it's like, or maybe it's a bowl of ice cream. Or maybe it's like duck diving into a wave in cool water on a hot summer day, surfing, or maybe eating the perfect mango like they have in the Philippines, or one of those just killer tangerines where it just, I mean, who needs candy when you have those, that those perfect tangerines? Or maybe dropping in on that last drop at Splash Mountain and feeling the spray in your face. What is refreshing to you? For me, it was growing up in South Texas and taking tennis lessons in that hot South Texas sun where the heat index is like 115. And there's literally pools of sweat around your feet while you're hitting balls. And then going into the pro shop, into the AC, and cracking a Mountain Dew. The smell of catgut and tennis strings and tennis balls. That was the best. Or, you know, after mowing the yard in South Texas, and the grass is always this tall by Saturday, every week. You know, just dripping, just so wet. And then coming into the, you know, in Texas, AC is everything. That's how you survive. You come in the AC and Mom has that nice big pitcher of pink lemonade in the AC on the cool couch. What's refreshing to you? Those are refreshing memories to me. Especially in Texas where it's 1,000 degrees. It has been 1,000 degrees there lately. If you look in the paper, pray for them. I'm serious, you will die there. Remember the old Nestle commercials, take the Nestle plunge? Or the refreshing taste of Sprite, pop, fizz. It's like a crescendo in a small symphonic piece, right? But there's something so much more, so much more. It's a deep, refreshing, satisfying peace when Jesus invades your life. All those other things are temporary, they're momentary. But when Jesus forgives your sins, you get this refreshment, this, you know, when you lay down on your pillow, you can take a deep breath, exhale, and not be all stressed because you've done your business with God. You've done your business with people. No roots of bitterness. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good in Psalm 34:8. It's a peace that passes all comprehension, Philippians 4:7. You will never know it until you have it. No God, no peace, N-O-N-O. No God, no peace, K-N-O-W, K-N-O-W, right? Well, now, the next verse gives us another reason to praise God. Look at verses 20 to 21. And that he may send you Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. The next thing is that, number three in your notes, Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom on earth. What on earth is he talking about? Well, I put a bunch of verses there for your reading pleasure that we don't have time to look at this morning. But Jesus will come at the appointed time. We know that he's going to come back first in what we call the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And then in 2 Peter 3 talks about the great day of the Lord when he comes back and sets up shop on earth and starts taking care of business. And there's Satan will be bound up for 1,000-year reign. And then there'll be a time of peace and prosperity. And you can read about it in those verses I put on your notes, 11:6-9. The wolf and the lamb, you know, all these, the child and the cobra, all these things are peaceful time where nature is restored. And then when the gospel has been preached to all the earth, we know in Matthew 24:14, this will usher in this time. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to restore all things. I read from one guy named Ellicott who said, this until the times of restoration or restitution of all things has a word that times here is distinguished from seasons. It's more permanent. This is the only passage in the word translated restitution found in the New Testament. So this word restoration is the only word like this in the New Testament. It conveys the thought of restoration to an earlier and better state, rather than that of simple consummation or completion, which the immediate context seems in some measure to suggest. It finds an interesting parallel in the new heavens and the new earth, involving as they do a restoration of all things in their true order that you can read about in 2 Peter 3 and in Revelations 21:1-7. John says in the Revelation, behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Talks about this in Isaiah 65:17 and Isaiah 66:22. It's not necessarily the salvation of all men because there's still people getting saved, but it does express the idea of a state of which righteousness is there and no sin. Righteousness will have dominion over a redeemed and created world. John Piper says, our future will be with Jesus. Finally, we will see and know him face to face, whom heaven must receive until the time for establishing all that God spoke by the mouth of holy prophets from old. So our future will be in a new world, kind of like the Garden of Eden. Things will be restored, not just like it, but like it and better. all pain, all tragedy, all catastrophe, all frustration, all futility will be gone. So we don't know exactly what this is going to be like, but it's called restoration. Things being restored to the way God intended it to be in the beginning. So much more than that can be speculation. But you can look at these verses and study these verses and see what you think about that. You can look at the millennium in Revelation 20, 1 through 6, the 1,000-year reign, and read about that on your own. But there will no longer be a curse, and that's what it says in Revelation 22 through 1, 7. The curse will be removed. The curse that has us all in sin and needing a Savior. But this curse will be removed. Now, Peter issues a stern warning to those who are listening to him in this sermon. So read verses 22 and 23 again. He says, "The Lord God," Moses said, "the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Wow, yeah, that's a warning. That's a warning. It's like if you went to Mozambique right now, people that live there would tell you there's certain areas you just don't walk because there's landmines left over from civil war. So we need a warning at times. So we need to know to watch out. Those who have not repented, we've been talking about the wonderful, refreshing times that come with repentance. Well, there's a stern warning here for those that have not repented, that have not changed their mind, that have not changed their thinking, that are still following all those belief systems that are contrary to God's teaching. Peter issues a stern warning to them. Those who have not repented and asked for forgiveness for their sins should be worried. I told the boys at East Lake the other night to take stock in their own lives. To judge yourself soberly. Where are you with God? Now, once you've repented and asked Him to come into your life, it's not like you can lose your salvation. But you can be a pretty miserable person and cause a lot of trouble in your life and wreck your marriage. We need to fear the Lord in the coming judgment. It's real. Now, those of us that are saved, we don't have to worry about salvation, but we do want to hear, "Well done and good and faithful servant." And we want to have the Lord take account of our lives and see that we are faithful with what God gave us, and He will reward us for that. And we need to continue to repent if we are believers. And not allow a root of bitterness to form. And I think there's a lot of reasons those guys are at East Lake and Juvenile Hall because they allowed bitterness to get in their hearts because a rival gang shot one of their friends. Or maybe their dad never left their home when they were little and their mother's single mother working so hard to take care of the family, they don't have any money, and they go right outside and the only friends they have are gang members. So they begin stealing and getting everything they really want because they can't have it any other way that they know of. And they start stealing. So I began to read to the guys from Ephesians. And you know, those who used to steal, steal no longer. Work with your hands. Don't let a root of bitterness get in you. If you're angry, do not sin in your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, or the devil will get a foothold in your life. This happens to believers. I have a good friend right now whose dad grew up in the church. His parents were elders in the church. And at one point in his life, he let a bitter root get into his heart. And he's just been in a lot of trouble. Left his family years ago. And now he's locked up in the VA hospital because he's dangerous to himself and others. Because he continued to let this bitter root in his heart fester. And the devil got a foothold, and now his kids are saying, "Wow, you got a devil in you? What's wrong with you?" Well, of course, if we're a Christian, we can't be possessed by the devil, but he could have a foothold in our life and be whispering and telling us things. And you know, the accuser of the brethren wants us to go and wreak havoc because the devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll use believers to do that too. So what do? We repent. We keep short accounts every day in our families, at our workplace, in traffic. Lord, help me. I just really want to flip that person off. But I forgive him. That was really dangerous, and he almost killed me and about three cars around me. But I'll forgive him. I mean, you know, keep short accounts, right? So that root of bitterness doesn't get in us. Satan wants to destroy us. He's going after Christians. A lot of those boys in jail are believers, and now they're rendered useless. They're taken off. They all have a mission. We know that. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's workmanship, created to do good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. And I had all of them in there and look at each other and say, hey, you've got a mission. You've got a mission. So right now their mission is on pause. And I told them, maybe God wants you in here for a period of time to get things right with Him, and then you can get back outside and continue your life. But you do have a mission, and don't let Satan take that from you. We need to watch out for all the traps the enemy is setting up for us. There's Christians right now that I've heard about that are leaving the church because they've been duped by the lies in our culture. They're listening to the media. They're reading the wrong books. They're listening to all this stuff about gender equality and all these things that are contrary to Scripture, and starting to believe them and saying, well, the Bible must not be relevant. I'm sorry. The Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and will never change. And whatever God has written in here that might be contrary to what the culture is telling you is good for us. You have to trust the Bible. It's been tested and tried. Don't let the culture tell you what's true. Stay in the Word. He wants to take our peace. The devil wants to take our peace. He wants to take away that peaceful, easy feeling. But I know He won't let me down, right? Because I'm already standing on solid ground, right? With Jesus. I don't have seven women on my mind right now. I have Jesus on my mind. Four that want to own me, two that want to stone me. No, sorry, I don't want to live like that. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. There's a wonderful movie out right now. It's got a little language, but Peanut Butter Falcon. I don't want to give it away, but it has beautiful messages about forgiveness in there. In that movie, God wants to refresh you and bless you, guys, which leads me to my last great reason to praise God. Number four, God wants to bless us. Write it in there on your paper. He wants to bless us. I already said it from Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you all the desires of your heart. Look at your neighbor right now and say, all your desires. And say, that's a lot. And Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. I look at the guys at Eastlake. I said, He wants to give you good things. Now, good for you might be keeping you in here another month so that you will live and not die on the streets. But He will give you good things. No good thing will He withhold from us. He wants to bless us if we follow Him and trust Him. Look at verses 25 to 26. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is this just like an American thing? Is this like for the United States only? No, you know, like they have their Buddha. No, over there they'll have their Hinduism, and here we have our Christianity. No, no, no. This is for all nations. Every tribe, every tongue, every people will be in heaven. All nations will be blessed because of Jesus going to the cross. All nations who repent and change their mind and say, you are right. I'm sorry, I was wrong. It's hard to say, I know. I was wrong. And you're right. It's hard to say that word, isn't it? I was wrong. I was told in order for my marriage to be successful, remember three things. I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I love you. And that'll keep me married. There's always something we did wrong. Come on. There's something we did wrong in every situation. Can start there. But it says, for all nations, for you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you. Look at that. To bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. When we get turned from our wicked ways, we get blessed. One other thing happened when I went to East Lake. I had to eat. And I'd never been there before. And it was in kind of a gnarly neighborhood. So I just drove past the juvenile hall facility, went around Lincoln Park, and I was looking for In-N-Out Burger, and I'm sorry, there's no In-N-Out Burgers over there. But I did see a taco stand, and I thought, man, the tacos here are probably like real tacos, right? And I saw some homeboys and some guys sitting in front, and I thought, well, maybe it's not the safest spot, but it's in the open. So I pulled over in my white Suburban as my white self in this Hispanic neighborhood. Definitely looking out of place with my white beard. Anyway, and I walked over there and ordered a couple of carne asada tacos. And these were the real tacos, like K38, Taco Surf, you know, $1.69. And I was like really happy. But anyway, so I was sitting there waiting for my tacos, and I kind of put my back so that I could see everything. You don't want to have your back to the neighborhood, you know. You want to see everything. I do the same thing in prison, right? Keep your back to the wall. And all of a sudden, one of the kids, he had longer hair. He was more of a rocker. He said, hey, Pastor Adrian. I said, Pastor Adrian, who's that? So I see this guy coming across the street, and he comes over, starts talking to these guys. And you can tell they're homeboys when they have their socks up to their knees, and they're on these funky bikes and stuff. So he's talking to them, and they're like talking, yeah, man, you know, it's all about God. He's witnessing to these guys. And I just felt, you know, you ever feel the Holy Spirit getting you up and moving you over into a situation? It happens to me a lot. So all of a sudden, I'm in the middle of these guys. Hey, are you Pastor Adrian? He said, well, not really. I'm not really a pastor, but I just tell everybody about Jesus. I said, really? I'm Pastor Ross. And we shook hands. And it turns out 4 years ago, he was on meth living in the park. Wow. Completely done. Completely done. And Jesus got a hold of his life. And he repented and he changed his mind. And he went to Victory Outreach. And he went through rehab. He went through their one of their houses. And now all he does is tell people about Jesus. That's how he lives. I posted it on my Instagram. It was so cool to be with Adrian because he had been refreshed. He had been changed. And so now he's with all of his old friends. They call him pastor. He's not even really a pastor. But he's just caring for people. Isn't that what a pastor's supposed to do? That's what I try to do, right? He's out there with his old friends telling them about Jesus. He said, "That I don't even have a job. I just walk around telling people about Jesus." I thought, wow, how cool, Lord. And I'm getting ready to give this message, and you just give me this wonderful example right here in my lap, and I just needed a taco. I needed something to eat. And I hadn't been there but 30 seconds when that happened. Is that cool or what? I mean, here I am in Lincoln Park. He said, by the way, this place is pretty dangerous. There's a lot of gang violence around here, but you're probably okay right here. And he invited me to an outreach there next Saturday. If you want to go, I got the flyer on my phone. They're doing an outreach to the neighborhood. So, you know, we're going to kind of stick out. But, you know, if you're interested, I might go. I'm praying about it. But there we were. Laid our hands on each other and prayed for each other in front of this Viva Tacos La Estrella in Lincoln Park. I'd only been in that place, first time in my life, been there for like 5 minutes. And we're doing church because that's what God wants to do. Get us together, encourage us, refresh us. And it starts when you repent. Is that a good word?
Yeah.
Isn't that good stuff? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, and maybe somebody here, before we do communion, has not repented and still hadn't changed their mind. And I want to give you an opportunity today to do that. Right now, right here, the Bible says today's the day for salvation. Why wait? Why wait? So if you feel like you need to change your thinking, change your mind, and repent, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Anybody else? Okay, let's all pray the prayer that we've prayed before and affirm our own faith. Dear Jesus, we change our mind. We believe you. We know you're true. We want to think truth. We want to believe in you. I believe you died for me. You died on the cross. You paid for my sins. I put my trust in you. I know you rose from the dead. So I believe what you said. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to follow you. With your power, to love people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big clap. Amen. Now, while we prepare for pass out the communion, maybe there's some little things going on. Maybe you're right with God right now, but the Holy Spirit's kind of tugging on you about something that you need to change your thinking about. And it's not about salvation, all that. It's about having right relationship with your family or with your neighbors or with a friend. So let's let God search our hearts. Let's judge ourselves soberly and let Him search our hearts right now. And while we're having the communion passed out, let's do business with God. All right?